Thank you all. Thank you to Pastor Brent for that wonderful introduction. It's an honor and privilege to be here today. As Pastor Brent said, I'm one of the care team pastors here at the church. My wife and I and our two kids have been coming to Cascade Hills for about 16 years now, but I've been on staff for about 7 months. And when I preached several months ago, as Pastor Brent alluded to, I gave you a little glimpse into the story of our family. And I did that mainly so I could hopefully remind you and be an encouragement that no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're struggling with, that God is a comfort-giving, miracle-working God who will never leave us and never forsake us. And also, it was a topic that we could all relate to because we all go through times and in our life when we go through seasons of trials and struggles. So the topic I'm going to speak on today is much the same way. It is a topic that we all can relate to, and that topic is temptation, specifically the destination of temptation. Temptation is something we all deal with. Unfortunately, a lot of people think once they give their life to Christ that they'll no longer have to deal with temptation, and nothing could be further from the truth. That may lead you to ask, then why would I give my life to Christ? If I'm still going to deal with all the same stuff, why would I do that? Well, if you'll stick with me for about 20 minutes, I'm going to answer that for you today. If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1, and don't worry about it if you don't have your Bibles. We're going to have them all on the screen. But as we go through these verses, I want you to think about what temptation is. Temptation is anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of obedience to God. There's a lot of different definitions for temptation, but as we go through these verses, as I go through my message, remember that. Temptation is anything that promises you satisfaction at the cost of obedience to God. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 says this: "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. God will never tempt us. He may test us, but God will never tempt us. When God tests us, he's doing it to try to push us forward. When the devil tempts us, he's trying to pull us backwards." So that is what temptation is. Who faces temptation? I do, you do, everybody does. If you're breathing, you are going to face temptations. Even Jesus was tempted. So we realize that being tempted is not a sin. Look at this verse, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." So Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. So obviously, it's not a sin to be tempted. That's the what, and that's the who of temptation. Well, when are we tempted? In the verses we read from James, it's interesting that he connected trials with temptations. Look again at James 1, 12 and 14. It says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." Many times in life, we can be going along. Everything is going well. We're trying to do what's right. And all of a sudden, boom, it comes out of nowhere. And we think, what in the world has happened? Maybe it's the loss of a job, or a divorce, or a bad doctor's report, the loss of a marriage. And everything was going just fine, and now all of a sudden you're just seems like you're hit with temptation on every side, and now you're tempted to turn back to some of the things that you used to do in your past. When those times come, I want to encourage you, never let disappointment justify your disobedience. Being sad, being lonely, being angry, being discouraged, being disappointed does not give you the right to do what is wrong. That's what Brother Bill warned us about in his book, The Emotion-Driven Life. If you've never read it, I highly encourage you to get it. But on the very first page of the book, this is what he says. He says, "If your life is being driven by ever-changing emotions, then you'll never be able to direct your destiny. Now, we know that our decisions determine our destiny, so we can never go by our feelings. Your feelings will fail you. And James recognized this when he said, sometimes there is a direct connection between the trial you're going through, what you're struggling with, the season of life you're in, and the temptations that you face. But the opposite is also true. Jesus was tempted right after a high point in his life. John the Baptist baptized him. The Bible says that the heavens opened and a voice thundered down and said, "This is my son who I love. In him I'm well pleased." And then it says, immediately he was led off into the wilderness to be tempted. So maybe you're here today and you can relate to that. You gave your life to Christ. You came forward. You got baptized. You're doing everything you can to do what's right, and still you're hit with temptation on every side. That is completely normal. It's what Pastor Brent said a few months ago. He said, after the baptism comes the battle. It's after the baptism. We've all seen stories of athletes or actors or musicians who they struggled, they made it through all these tough times, and then they made it. And it seems like they just lost their mind. I mean, the fame, the money, the glory, the temptations that success brought along with it, they handled the rough times, but they couldn't handle the success. We all must recognize the times when we are most vulnerable to giving in to temptations. For some people, it's early in the morning. For others, it's late in the evening. For some people, you're tempted more and you give in more when you're alone. For others, it's when you get around a group of people that you seem to give in and make bad decisions. It may be in a particularly busy time in your life that it just seems like you're just hit and being pulled from every direction. So you need to recognize and be aware of when you are most tempted. My wife and I try to do the keto diet. Now, for me, I'll be honest with you, most of the time it turns more into the Cheeto diet. But, you know, I do my best, and I'll do great all day. I'll do good at breakfast, good at lunch, good at dinner. But about 8 o'clock at night, it starts happening. I want everything in the house, and I usually end up trying a little sample of it all. And for me, it's not just with food. I recognize that I am at my weakest when I am tired. So in the evenings when I come home, I have to be very careful because I've noticed that's when I am more prone to say something that may be too quick or too hurtful or just too blunt. And I have to recognize in the evening time when I get tired, I just have to watch myself. So that's the what, that's the who, and that's the when of temptation. But here's where we're going to spend the most of our time today, and that is the where of temptation, where temptation leads. That's why I titled my message, The Destination of Temptation, because temptation leads us somewhere. It takes us somewhere, and James tells us where it ends. Again, in those verses 13 and 14 from James chapter 1, it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. When we're dragged away by our own desires and we're enticed. See, now we've started down a path. It's taken us somewhere, and it starts with desire. It always starts with desire, with a thought. And the crazy thing is many times there's nothing wrong with the desire. There's nothing sinful about the desire we have. It's when that desire goes haywire that we begin to make bad decisions. It's when we try to acquire a God-given desire in an ungodly way that we get ourselves in trouble. See, there's nothing wrong with trying to climb the ladder in your organization, but will you lie to do it? Will you cheat to do it? That's when we have to be careful. We have to control our desires, or our desires will control us. It's called a stronghold. Pastor Brent did a whole series on strongholds about a year ago. So temptation starts with a desire or a thought. The next step on the destination of temptation is deception. Temptation is full of deception. It's all a lie. Temptation will promise you one thing, but it delivers something completely different. It's all just a lie. I love to hunt. I grew up hunting. I've hunted my whole life. My daughter Candace loves to hunt with me. My son, he's the fisherman, but my daughter Candace is the one who loves to go hunting with me. And just like temptation, hunting is full of deception. It's all just a big lie. Here's what I mean. Last year, and I think we have a picture of it, last year while Candace was sitting in the deer stand with me, we killed this deer. Now, this is a 10-pointer. He weighed over 200 pounds. This deer was about 7 years old. We had pictures of it from 3 years ago and 2 years ago when it was even bigger, and it would be at 1:30 in the morning and 3:30 in the morning. Nobody ever saw it. Well, last year, we finally got a shot at it, and here's the level of deception it took to finally get that deer. We went out and bought all new real tree camouflage so we could look like a tree. Then we bought this spray and sprayed it all over our brand new tree, our brand new clothes, so we could smell like a tree. Then we climbed the tree. Now, when I shot this deer, it was in the middle of the rut. Now, for those of you here and those watching online who are not hunters, the rut is the peak of the mating season. So while I looked like a tree and smelled like a tree, but before I climbed the tree, I put doe scent, that's a female deer, I put doe scent everywhere, all over the ground, all over the branches, all over the trees. It was everywhere. So when this deer came walking up, he only had one thing on his mind. The only thing on his mind was, well, it was mating season. but the doe scent, it served two purposes. Number one, it acted as a bait to just appeal to the buck's natural desires. The does were in heat, bucks were looking to mate. It happens about the same time every year, all completely natural. So that scent acted as a bait, but it also served a second purpose. Deer have an incredible sense of smell. One shift of the wind and they will take off if they smell any danger. So not only did that doe scent act as bait, but it also helped to hide the fact that danger was about 70 yards away from him. And while his mind was on the bait, in one weak moment, that buck made a decision. He made a choice that, just like James described to us, caused him to be dragged away by his own desire. And temptation works the very same way in every one of our lives. It may be an advertisement, a text, a direct message, a pop-up, a bottle, whatever it might be. We see the bait. It entices us, but it hides the fact that pain and sorrow is soon to follow. See, we all forget that, but we have to remember our definition. Temptation promises you one thing, but it delivers something completely different. Temptation will promise you satisfaction, but it always leaves you wanting more. So now we've got deception, we've got desire. Next on the destination of temptation is disobedience. Look at the next verse in James 1:15. It says, "Then, after death has conceived, it gives birth to sin." Now, this is sort of a weird transition. James has went from sort of giving us a picture of fishing or hunting, and he sort of eases into childbirth. And what he's saying is just like conception comes before birth, he's saying death when conceived, desire when conceived, that's when you and I take the bait, it gives birth to sin. Remember our definition of temptation. Temptation is anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of obedience to God. All sin begins with a temptation. Just a thought, just a glimpse, just an advertisement. But all that temptation, any temptation that causes you to be disobedient to God, that is sin. Disappointment, disobedience is that point when our thoughts have now turned to action. Disobedience is when we make a choice. No, the devil didn't make you do it. He may have tempted you, but you and I make the choice. And all of our choices have consequences. And if you choose to sin, you're gonna have to accept the consequences that go along with it. And that is when we reach the final step of temptation, and that is death. The rest of that verse, James 1:15, says, then after death has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. James is still using the picture of birth here, and he says, that sin that's in your life, it may be a little hindrance to you now, but you just wait. You feed it, and when it's grown, it's going to bring death. We're reminded of this again in Romans 5 and verse 12. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all have sinned. So our sins bring us physical death ultimately, but they don't bring us physical death immediately. Obviously, that's the case. If we automatically died when we sinned, we would all be dead because we've all sinned. But sin can definitely lead to the death of a career or the death of a dream or the death of a marriage. And it never feels that way in the temptation phase. Temptation makes us feel like we're missing out on something, that God is holding back on us, just trying to keep us from something. Death and the consequences of sin are never part of our decision-making process, but they should be, because this is where that road leads. Sin, and we've often heard this, sin will always take you further than you meant to go, keep you longer than you meant to stay, and it'll cost you more than you meant to pay. So, what can we do to prevent this in our life? We know that we're all gonna face temptation. Hopefully now you see where this road leads. We need a battle plan. How are we gonna face it? How are we gonna get victory over it? The first thing you need to do is admit that it can happen to you. I heard a brother Bill say this many years ago, and I've never forgotten. He said, never get to the point where you say, it'll never happen to me, or I would never do that. My wife and I will have this conversation a lot of times, and I'll say the biggest mistake is when somebody says, oh, I would never do that. And she'll always say something like, yeah, but if it wasn't in them, they wouldn't do it to begin with. And I have to remind her, it's in all of us. That sin nature is in every one of us. It's what Pastor Ken said last week. He said, it's not what we do, but who we are. It's who I am. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. It's who we are. It's in all of us. So don't ever think that you've arrived or you're above that or you're above someone else or you would never get addicted, because the moment you say that, you've now dropped your guard and you've put a big target on yourself. The Bible warns us of this exact thing in 1 Corinthians 10:12. It says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Studies have shown us that in every area, whether it's your finances, on your diet, whatever it may be, studies have proven that we think we are stronger than we actually are. And this verse warns us, when you think you're doing good, when you think you're standing strong, don't drop your guard, because I'm here to tell you, the devil will not only attack you at your weaknesses, but he will attack you at your strengths. So be honest with yourself, and don't ever think you're above something or you're above someone else. Keep your guard up. And I'll be honest with you, I know it is only by the grace and the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of God that I'm standing up here today. It has nothing to do with me. It's all because of the Lord. You need to understand that given the right circumstances, given the right temptation, we can all do something stupid. We just can, and it can happen in just a moment. I have a saying, it says, you're never too old or too smart to do something stupid. You're just not. I was reminded of this a few years ago. I bought 2 used Wave Runners. Now, I want to say this. If you're the person I bought them from or you're watching online, you did not do anything wrong. You didn't lie. You didn't say anything that was untrue. The fact that you raced out of the parking lot should have been a pretty good warning to me, but you didn't do anything wrong. So we get there. We're all excited. 2 Wave Runners take off to the river. Me and my wife's on one. Our kids are on the other one. 5 minutes into it, I see my son waving. I look over at him. I just wave back. Then I see him waving a little bit more aggressive, and I realize he's not moving. They're sitting still. So I go over there. Things messed up. I tow it in, take it to the mechanic, and he asked me a question. why in the world didn't you let me check this before you bought it? I could have told you with one test that this engine was about to lock up, which is exactly what it did. It completely locked up. But no, not me. I thought I could tell just by listening to it run for a few minutes. Wrong. That decision cost me several thousand dollars, but let me tell you, that is a small price to pay compared to some of the decisions that you and I can make. You're never too old or too smart to do something stupid. Admit that it can happen to you. And if you and I ever forget that, or we ever start to think that it won't happen to us, we're about to take the pride ride. Here's what the pride ride is. It comes from Proverbs 16:18. Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. See, we look at the others and we see the aftermath and the destruction and the fall in other people's lives, but many times what we don't see is that it started when pride crept into their life. I love to watch UFC. I love all mixed martial arts. I love kickboxing. I love to watch it all. And Anderson Silva is one of the greatest fighters of all time. From 2008 to 2013, he won 11 fights in a row, dominated most every fight he was ever in. He was known for trash talking, had a big mouth. I've never liked people with big mouths, but there's only one thing worse than somebody with a big mouth. That's somebody with a big mouth who can back it up. Well, that was Anderson Silva. He could back it up. He was known just for playing around, taunting. There's even fights where he would lay down in the middle of the ring. But in 2013, what my nanny would call, he got too big for his britches. And while winning a fight, he got to playing around, and Chris Weidman caught him with a right hand and completely knocked him out, and his career was never the same. See, he thought it could never happen to him. He let his guard down. What happened to him is what Adrian Rogers has warned all of us. He said, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. It's when you think you're strong, you better be extra careful in your life. So admit that it can happen to you. Next thing you can do is avoid temptation whenever you can. One of the best ways to resist temptation is to eliminate it anytime you can. Now, I've already said that we all face temptation. We cannot avoid all temptations, but we can avoid some of them. It may be something simple like avoiding the sweets aisle when you go to the grocery store to keep from bringing home chocolate donuts. That would be me. It may be using an online grocery delivery service if every week you just tend to blow your budget when you get there. It may be something simple like that that you can do to help. Or it may be something that's going to require a little bit of effort. It may be a little bit harder for you to do. Just a couple of examples. Maybe you go to the gym, and every time you go to the gym, you're faced with the temptation of the opposite sex. In fact, if you were to be honest with yourself, that's the main reason that you go. If that's the case, you would be way, way better off to just work out at home. Or, for some people, the biggest temptation is a screen. A TV screen, a computer screen, a phone screen. Pastor Brent and Miss Carrie warned us in their series a couple months ago, Home Improvement, about the dangers of putting a smartphone in the hands of your children. But I have news for you. There's just as many adults that have no business with a smartphone. You would be better off if you just had a feature phone that you could talk and text from. Maybe you're here today, and to avoid temptations, they're just a certain group of people that you just need to get away from. The Bible tells us about this in Proverbs 4 and verse 15. It says, do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. There's our word. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go your own way. You may need to change jobs. You may need to delete your social media apps. Do whatever you need to do to avoid evil. Here's my point. Why try and resist a temptation tomorrow that you can eliminate today? If you know there's an area where you're prone to giving in, if you realize there's a certain time that you're more apt and you're more vulnerable, I've got good news for you. Awareness can lead to curing. I've always heard it put this way, you can't solve a problem until you see the problem. So once you see it, let's try to do whatever we can to solve it. We know we have a problem. Hopefully you recognize that under the right circumstances, we're all capable of giving in, every one of us. But I realize we can't avoid all temptation. So when thoughts and those desires come, what do you need to do? How are you going to get victory over it? Fast forward to the end of the story. I want you to think about where it's leading. What happens in those very first moments of temptation are critical in determining where it's going to end up. Do you let the glance turn into a gaze? Do you let the thought turn into imagination, then justification, and it leads to infatuation? What you do in those first moments, I'm asking you to take a moment and think about where this decision is leading you. In life, your direction always determines your destination. Last week, my wife and I celebrated 29 years of being married, and we went to South Carolina for a few days. I had called ahead. I made reservations for the hotel, for dinner, bought a couple tickets to a couple shows. But just imagine, last week, we packed up the truck, got ready to go, prayed for traveling mercy, did everything right, and then we headed out of Phoenix City on 431 South. What's the problem with that? You're never going to get to South Carolina on 431 South going out of Phoenix City. You never get to the right place when you're going the wrong direction, ever. Now, every one of us know that is obvious when it comes to driving, but that is true in every single area of your life. You should never be surprised at where you end up. You've been going there all along. You just didn't think about it. In his book, The 7 Habits of Highly Successful People, Stephen Covey put it this way. He said, begin with the end in mind. Then he goes on to explain it in more detail. He says, to begin with the end in mind means to start with a clear understanding of your destination. It means to know where you're going so that you better understand where you are now and so that the steps you take are always in the right direction. Now, I want to be very blunt with you for just a minute, and God knows my heart. I'm just trying to keep somebody from destroying their finances or destroying their career or destroying their marriage. I'm asking you to think about how you're going to feel 30 seconds after you log off the website. I'm asking you to think about what you're going to do when the boss finds out, when your husband finds out, when your wife finds out. I'm asking you to think about how you're going to answer your kids when they ask you why mom and daddy's not living together anymore. I'm just simply asking you to think about the consequences of your decision before you make the decision. Now, if you're here today and you've already gone down that road and you're in the middle of a mess, I'm here to tell you I love you, but more importantly, God loves you. He forgives you. There is always a way out. But you would be the first one to stand up and say, you better listen to him. He's trying to help you. You better do it. Because here's the deal. You have to do this. No one else will do it for you. In fact, everything we see tries to get us to forget about the consequences of the decisions we make. The other night, I was watching TV, and a lottery commercial came on. And at the end of the lottery commercial, it said, play responsibly. Now, if someone's got a struggling with a gambling addiction, I'm sure that's enough to help them after you've just showed them the new house, the big pool, the new boat being pulled by the new Ford pickup. I'm sure play responsibly is all they needed to, you know, get away from their problem. I'm asking you to fast forward to the end of your story. Our lives are moving in the direction of our decisions. Do you like the direction that your decisions are taking you? Well, we've seen what to do before temptation. Avoid it when we can. Admit it can happen to us. When temptation comes, I'm asking you to fast forward to the end of the story. The last thing you need to know about temptation, and this is by far the most important, is there is always a way out. There's always a way out. Even if you're already in the mess, there is a way out. There is hope for whatever situation you are in. There's no temptation you will ever face that you can't say no to or that you can't get out of. Now, it's going to cost you. We've just talked about that. But there's nothing that you can't get out of or you can't walk away from. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Every time you're tempted, there is a way out. Every temptation is an invitation for you to depend on Jesus. It happened to me, didn't happen last night, it didn't happen before this service, but in the 9 o'clock service, it happened to me. I was tempted right over there, sitting right next to my wife, I was tempted. You're sitting there thinking, whoa, what was he tempted about? I'm gonna tell you, right before they sang the last song, the crowd, there was a group of people around the altar, I just got this feeling of being overwhelmed. I'm beginning to get tempted that I can't do this. I can't do this. These people need help. I can't do it. Here's what I did. Instead of listening to myself, I started talking to myself. I said, Lord, I can't do this on my own. There's no way I can do this. I can't get up there. The second I did that, what happened was it was like God said, that's all I needed. I just needed you to remember that it's not about you. It's about me. That's what we need to do. When you're tempted, every time there's a temptation, there's an invitation for you to turn to Jesus. If you do it, if you will do it, 9 times out of 10, he'll always show you the way out. Most of the time, you'll take the way out, but we don't do it. We don't ask him why. Sin's fun. Let's be honest, it's fun for a little while. It has its kicks, but you're not going to like its kickbacks. I promise you that. So I'm asking you to think about it. Every time there's a temptation, it's an invitation for Jesus to turn to Jesus. Galatians 5:16 and 17 tells us this way. It says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. This right here is why even as Christians, we do what we don't want to do, and we don't do what we want to do. Our flesh, our sinful nature, and the Holy Spirit are in conflict with each other. Well, if they're in conflict with each other, which one's going to win? It's very simple. Whichever one you feed the most. What you feed grows, and what you starve dies. You don't have to give in to the temptations. Romans 8, verse 12 and 13 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, that's saying, but if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you will live. You don't have an obligation to say yes every time your body wants you to do something. It's the opposite. You have an obligation to say no to those desires. But the only way you're going to be able to do that is through the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just too much out there for any of us. There's just too much darkness in it. You have to keep putting light in to drive the darkness out. If you feed that sinful desire, it's going to grow. If you starve it, it's going to get weaker and weaker. If you feed the Holy Spirit that desire inside of you to try to do right, that's what will grow. So, how can we feed the Spirit? Real quickly, I'm going to give you 3 ways to feed the good and starve the bad. Number one, feed yourself in prayer. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We want to do right, but we just don't. We want to. We're willing, but our flesh is weak. Temptation is strong, but prayer is stronger if you'll do it. Number two, feed yourself with God's word. Psalms 119:9-11, it asks a great question. It says, how can a young person stay pure, stay on the path of purity? It gives us the answer. By living according to your word, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Bible is a weapon that we can use against temptation. That's what Jesus did when he was tempted. Every time it says, it is written, It is written. That's why it's so important to read your Bible and to learn those Bible verses and memorize them. It's what Pastor Brent talked about 2 weeks ago when Revelation referred to devouring the Word, eating it all up, just take it all in. And then lastly, how can we feed the good and starve the bad? Feed yourself with the right people. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 33 and 34 says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good manners. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. Being with the wrong people will never help you do the right thing, ever." That's why what you're doing right now is so important. Coming to church, making the point to log in and watch online if you can't be here in person. And it's not because we're perfect. It's the exact opposite. We're all in a mess. We're all struggling with something. We're all going through something. But get involved with like-minded people. I promise you, we have something going on here at Cascade Hills that can help you no matter what you're going through. Just this week, I made a quick list looking on the website. If you're dealing with the loss of a loved one, we have grief share classes here every Monday night. A whole new session starts, not tomorrow night, but next week, September 11th. Every week. Celebrate Recovery. That happens every Tuesday night right here. Every single one of us would benefit and could benefit by coming to Celebrate Recovery. If you're a high school student, every Tuesday night, down at the Student Center, they meet every night. Middle school on Wednesday nights. If you're a college or a young adult, every Thursday night they have small groups called living rooms all throughout the area. And then once a month they come together at the Student Center for a big blowout. Get involved with it. We have Cascade U classes. We have life groups. Right now downstairs on the first floor, the whole first floor is completely designed for kids from birth all the way up to fifth grade. They get their own worship. They get their own message. They're much more apt to learn something that they'll stick with them down there than they will be up here. But we have life groups. We have a brand new men's ministry that just kicked off. We have Live Well, which is designed to try to help people who are going through chronic illnesses and her caretakers. That happens the first and the third Thursday of every month. There is enough going on at Cascade Hills that you can surround yourself with people going through the same things that you are, dealing with the same struggles that you are, and it'll all just point to Jesus. You'll all just strengthen and encourage each other. Now, I ask a question at the start of my message. Why would you give your life to Jesus if you're still going to deal with the same temptations? The answer is simple. He is the answer. Jesus is the only way to get victory over temptation and sin. Is the road your own leading you to where you want to go? If not, just change directions. You can change directions at any time and just turn to Jesus. But here's something we need to understand. Is sin not only brings earthly consequences. In other words, I think all of us would admit we have to pay when we commit a sin. I mean, there's a price to be paid when we do wrong. That's the earthly consequences. But sin also brings eternal consequences. Our sin has to be paid for. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. Now, you know what wages are. That's what you've earned for what you've done. What we've earned for our sin is death in eternity, lasts forever, separated with God in a real place called hell. But God doesn't want that. He did everything he could to prevent that. The end of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a choice. This choice leads this way. One leads to hell. One leads to heaven. It's just that simple. And it doesn't matter what situation you're in. Maybe you're here today and say, man, it's too late for me. I've done everything you've talked about. I've got good news for you. It's not too late. Jesus is still the answer. Or if you're here today and you're not 100% certain if you died today, you would spend eternity in heaven, you can do that. You can make that decision and you can nail it down today. Because see, Jesus, God loves you so much. He loves you and I so much that while our sin separates us from God, he's holy, he can't be around it, he didn't want that. He sent his son Jesus to this earth to walk and live just like you and I did, except there was one big difference. He did it perfectly, without sin, something you and I could never do. Then he willingly climbed on a cross and took the payment for every one of our sins. He did that, and he died for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he came back from the grave, just like he said he would, and he did it to show that he and he alone has the power over death and sin. So if you're here today and you've never made that decision, if you're not certain that when you take your last breath here, your next one is going to be in the presence of the Lord, I want to lead you in a prayer to do that right now. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the guidelines you give each and every one of us to try to help us from messing up our lives. But more importantly, Lord, I thank you for your love and for your forgiveness, for when you know we will, because we always do. And Lord, I pray for the person here who's just struggling. Maybe they're in a stronghold. Maybe they have just sort of been playing church. They've messed around with it, but they've never totally surrendered to you. Or there's an area that they've just sort of kept off limits. Lord, I pray that they'll give it to you. They'll surrender to you. If there's someone here today, Lord, who has never put their faith in you, I pray that they'll make that decision today. If that's you, and you don't know for sure that you'll spend eternity in heaven, just say these words after me, and there's certainly nothing special or magic about these words. It's about your heart. Just say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things wrong. I repent of my sins. I'm trusting in you and only you for the payment of my sins. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Help me to live for you. And help me to never be ashamed to live for you. After all, you died for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer today and you asked Jesus to come into your heart and you gave Jesus your life, I'm going to ask you to do something in just a minute. You have just made the biggest and the most important decision that you'll ever make. You answered the question that all of us are going to have to answer one day, and that is, what did you do with Jesus? Did you receive him? Or did you reject him? So in a moment, we're going to do what's called a public invitation. The only reason we do it is because it's what Jesus did. Everyone Jesus ever called, he did it publicly and openly. So what's going to happen is we're all going to stand, and the band's going to play. And I'm going to ask you, if you just gave your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to come forward and tell one of the couples at the front that thing. Just say that. I gave my life to Jesus. You may be sitting thinking, oh, I can't do that. I mean, I'm in the middle of a row. How would I get out? What would people think? I promise you, they'll let you out. They'll pat you on the back. This whole place is going to clap for you because we've all been exactly where you are. Don't leave here today and then tonight the devil starts sort of tempting you. Oh, did you really say that? Did you pray it? Did you mean it? You can settle that. Make it sure in your heart by coming forward in just a moment. I'm going to ask you, make the decision right now. Don't even let your legs lock. The second that you stand up, you make a beeline to the front, and I promise you, others will follow you when you do that. So will you do that for me today? Let's all stand. Tough to do coming out in front of so many people, so I'm going to ask you to do something that our pastor asks us to do every single week, and that is just turn to the person beside you and ask them, because see, it takes a lot of courage to do that. I recognize that, and I also want to tell you, if you've been here a year, 20 years, or this is your first time, don't get mad at them for asking. They're just doing what I'm asking them to do, and let me tell you, it's not easy to ask either. I sit over in the corner at the end of every service, and I'll see people just sort of smile and look at each other, and that's great. But think about it for a moment. God could be trying to use you to give someone else the courage to make this decision and settle it. So right now, will you turn to the people around you and say, if you want to go, I'll go with you. If you want to go, I'll go with you.